Welcome to the podcast.
All right, guys. This is episode 5 on the podcast, and I apologize. My original goal was to do this once a week and to have a new episode every week, but March was proven to be a difficult month, only because there was a lot going on. I got a lot of birthdays in March, my daughter's birthday, my dad's birthday, my birthday, so there's a lot of stuff going on. In fact, my oldest daughter turned 10, so we had to do a big birthday party for that, so just a lot of different stuff going on and hindered me from being able to do this like I originally had wanted to. But here we are, episode 5, and I want to be talking about the phrase, in Jesus' name. And I want you to think about that phrase tonight, in Jesus' name, and ask yourself what that means to you as it relates to your identity and how it impacts your thoughts. I'm going to read a lot of notes tonight. I got my notes here in front of me. Growing up in church, it seems like the American church attempted to conduct their prayers with a magical formula, many likely without even probably paying attention. But it seems time and time again when we pray, we end our prayer with, in Jesus' name. And there's nothing wrong with that. When I taught this to our teenagers a few weeks ago, I know the question came up at the end of it about, do I believe that I would want to ever stop ending my prayers in Jesus' name? And I'm still wrestling with that thought. Part of me would like to say yes, because, and I'll explain that as I go. But another part is, I don't know. I don't know where I wrestle with that from. I don't know where the wrestling comes from. And I'm okay with that. I would allow Holy Spirit to teach and reveal that to me. But when we pray for healing for someone, for example, we would use the phrase, in Jesus' name. When we ask or beg God to move in a circumstance, we would end it, in Jesus' name. And this is what began to boggle my mind. That was the phrase we consistently use in the church world. And there had to me, and maybe for you it's different, but to me it had to be a deeper revelation. And I heard a phrase from Apostle Damon Thompson. It's an apostolic ministry I follow. I'd encourage you to go look him up, listen to him, know it's going to be hard, and he challenges your spirit. He challenges the way that many of us have been raised in the church world. But I've been following, and it's this phrase that he uses called mutual indwelling, or another term could be perichoresis. It's a concept in Trinitarian theology that describes the relationship among the Father, Son, and Spirit. It means that each person of the Trinity shares in the life of the two while maintaining their individuality. It's the way of expressing unity and diversity in the Godhead. If you wanted to bring that down to a different term, think about a marriage, husband and wife. Scripture tells us that two become one flesh, that there are two very distinct individuals. My wife and I, we are two very distinct individuals, but we should operate in such a place that it's only right to be called one. It's the same thing with the Trinity. You have Father, Son, and Spirit who are three distinct individuals, but they operate in such unity that it's only right to be called as one. But yet they're three. So I posed this question to our teenagers. I said, is he one in three, or is he three in one? And the answer is yes. Think about that. Pastor Kruger, he expressed in the perichoresis as the great circle dance that you and I have been invited into. So, in Jesus' name, what does it actually mean? And here's a thought to consider. Here's a question to consider. Did Jesus walk around praying and ending his prayers with, in my name I pray? And that's a thought that's part of one of the thoughts that begin to start this conversation, to start this thought process. And the truth is, many times we hear people use this phrase who the fruit of their lives indicate they have no real relationship with Holy Spirit. They may have a relationship with church. They may have a relationship with their denomination, with their Christianity, their version of Christianity, but they don't have a relationship with the one who truly matters. It kind of reminds me of Isaiah 29:13. It says this, "They come near to me with hollow words and honor me superficially with their lips. All the while their hearts run away from me." It says, run far away from me. Their worship is nothing more than man-made rules. So we can honor Jesus with our lips, but where is our heart posture at? We can pray the phrase in Jesus' name, but actually, are we anywhere close to being with him? Do we have that connection with him, is the question. And so I Googled it. I just wanted to see what Google had to say. I Googled the phrase in Jesus' name. And it says it's a phrase that means to act with the authority of Jesus or to do something with for his glory and will. It's a way of aligning one's life. Now catch that. It's a way of aligning one's life with Jesus' character and his authority. So let's look at a well-known verse. This is a well-known verse, John 14:13-14. It says, "For I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. And this is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to him. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it for you." I like the way the Mirror puts it. It says this, "If this name, Jesus Christ, is in the believer's consciousness, the element in which the prayerful activity moves, so that thus that name, embracing the whole revelation of redemption, is that which specifically measures and defines the disposition, feeling, object, and contents of prayer. The express use of the name of Jesus therein is no specific token. The question is of the spirit and mind of him who prays." So now let's go back up to the beginning of John 14 and find the context for which it says given. John 14:1-2 says this, "Don't worry or surrender to your fear, for you believed in God. Now trust and believe in me also. My Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly. Because I go to prepare a place for you, and when everything is ready, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. And you already know that the way to the place where I am going." Yeah, let me touch that one too. So here's another verse that kind of gets taken out of context, in my opinion. Now, you can have and form your own opinions, form your own beliefs. You take the things that you hear, not just from me, but anyone. Take those things before God and wrestle with Holy Spirit with it. That's kind of my belief in life. If just take that and run with it. I'm not going to dive deep into that at the moment. But this is what many read and say is talking about heaven and rapture. However, if you read this in context, I don't believe that's what's happening here. In fact, I believe there's a more intimate statement being made about the now that we live in and not for future. It's a picture of unity, a deeper revelation of something happening in you and I here and now, and not a hope to be rescued out of a lost and dark world. When you begin to understand, Jesus is not saying that in my Father's house there are many dwelling places as a mansion in heaven, but as you and I being the dwelling places of the Spirit of God. We are now the temple of Christ. And I'll jump ahead for you. And Jesus says in John 14:23, Jesus replied, "Loving me empowers you to obey my word, and my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling places." You are the dwelling place. You and I are the dwelling place. We are now the temple of God. He lives within us. You are the light of heaven. You are the ambassador of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. It's you. He lives inside of you. Thomas says to him, he says, "We don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way to get there?" And this is when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes next to the Father except through," this is a key word, "union with me. To know me is to know my Father too." I like how Bill Johnson put it. I believe it's Bill Johnson that said it. He says, be careful of anything you believe about God that you cannot find in the character and nature of Jesus. Because Jesus says, I've come to reveal the Father. Jesus tells people, he said, no man knows the Father but me. He even says, no man has seen the Father but me. So the place that Jesus was going to take us to was at the seat of the right hand of the Father. He was taking us through our union with Jesus, through our union with him through death, burial, and resurrection, into a new life, a new position, and a new seat of authority. Can I tell you tonight, as crazy as this is going to sound, you are now in two places at once. You are here physically on this earth, but you also are sitting in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now think, wrestle with that. Think about that. If you're having trouble listening, guys, I pause this, stop this video, go get in the scripture, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you this stuff, reveal it to you, because I'm telling you, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now. Yet you're also walking this earth. You're in two places at one time. Catch this stuff. This will mess you up if you let it get into your internal world. Ephesians 2:6 says, he has raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascended. This is not talking future. We ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Think about that. Co-seated now. Now. You are right now co-seated as one with Christ in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Look at the definition of the word in. To be enclosed or surrounded by something else. In the Greek, it is primary position, denoting a fixed position in a time, place, or state. You're in a fixed position. You're in Christ. You're fixed inside of Christ. You're surrounded by Christ. Think about that. Let me read to you John 14. Let me pull it up real quick. John 14:9. Let me read this to you. Jesus says, Philip, I've been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am. This is Jesus talking to Philip. How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is living in me and that I am living in the Father? What is that a picture of? That's a picture of unity. It's a picture of being one. He says, even my words are not my own, but come from my Father, for he lives in me and performs his miracles of power through me. Believe that I live as one with my Father and that my Father lives as one with me, or at least believe because of the mighty miracles I have done. For I tell you that this timeless truth, the person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. For I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. And that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to him. Ask me anything in my name, and I will do it for you. Back to my notes here. Jesus tells Thomas and his disciples, I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it for you. Think about the phrase, ask me anything in my name. It was never intended to be some sort of magical formula to be said, but a union to be lived. It was to become one with Yahweh. To live in his name and to walk in his name, to push back forces of hell, break the chains of religion, bringing healing to the sick, life to the dead, hope to the hopeless, all because you don't use a prayer and end it with in Jesus' name, but because you walk, now catch it, because you walk in Jesus' name. So that when the enemy sees you, he gets confused because he doesn't know if it's Jesus or if it's you. That when you begin to speak, listen, do you understand that the Creator dwells inside of you? So when you begin to speak, it should cause confusion to the thing you're speaking to of saying, is that Johnny or is that the Christ? Because I can't tell the difference anymore. They've become such one. When you begin to speak to cancer, for example, when you begin to speak to sicknesses, cancer gets confused and say, wait a minute, is that Susie or is that Jesus speaking? Because I can't stay here anymore. And that's how the enemy begins to know your name. Just like the enemy says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? When you become one with Yahweh, hell will begin to know your name and know the authority of which you speak, because hell will not know, is that you speaking or is that the Christ speaking? John 14:20 says this. I mean, two different translations. At the mirror, it says, in that day you will know that we are in seamless union with one another. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Get a picture of that. Jesus saying, I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. John 14:20-21, and the Passion says, when that day comes, you will know that I am living in the Father, and that you are one with me, for I will be living in you. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commands. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love him in return and reveal myself to him. Dr. Simmons says the verb translated reveal is used in John's Gospel only here and in the following verse, and it is used by a special divine manifestation, saying, I will reveal myself to him is more than merely showing him who I am. It means I will personally come to him. And as I studied this, Holy Spirit began to impress on me that our church world that we know seems to have lost the personal touch of the Father, the personal touch of Holy Spirit. We seem to forget more times than not that he is a relational being above all else. Think about it. God is love. Humanity was spun out of that love. You were spun out of that love. You and I came from the intimacy of the Godhead Trinity, and we are being invited back into that intimacy. He's not a distant God somewhere, removed from your struggles, removed from your everyday life. He's not out there. He's in here. And he wants to be involved with every little detail of your life. In fact, unlike what I felt growing up, I understand now that he shows up in the middle of our mess. He comes to where we are, knowing that it's not where the story ends, but just begins. Galatians 2:20 says this. I'm almost done, guys, I promise. Galatians 2:20 says this. So here I am, dead and alive at the same time. I'm dead to the old me I was trying to be, and alive to the real me, which is Christ in me. See, this is the gospel, that Christ is already in you. You just have to awaken to that. I like the way, I believe it's Baxter Kruger that says it. He says, Christ is in you, just asking. I believe he's also the one, if it's not him, it's another theologian I like to listen to, that Christ is in you and you didn't put him there. I mean, listen to what the gospel is saying. I'm dead to the old me. I was trying to be me, and alive to the real me, which is Christ in me. Co-crucified, now co-alive. What a glorious entanglement. Microphone about fell and everything. I was in him in his death. Now I discover that he is infused in me and my life. For the first time, I'm free to be me in my skin, immersed in his faith in our joint sonship. He loves me and believes in me. He is God's gift to me. The Passion says it this way. My old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My God, if we would grab hold of that truth and that revelation, that it's no longer me who lives, but it is now Christ living through me. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me, dispensing his life into mine. This is why I say that Jesus, Scripture even tells us, Jesus is the last Adam. And Jesus, the last Adam, came to fix everything the first one broke. That means we get to choose what Adam we were born out of. I did not come from the first Adam. You did not come from the first Adam. We were birthed out of the last Adam, the one who restored the intimate walk that humanity was destined to have with him. And he's still showing up for the walk today. Even in the middle of our mess and our chaos, David even said, "When I make my bed in hell, you are there." Think about this. The scripture tells us, I might want to say it's in Ephesians, you can go look it up, that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. If the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world, then it nullified everything Adam did anyhow. Because we didn't see what happened before the foundations of the world until Jesus walked the earth and was crucified on the cross. But it already transpired in heaven long before you and I existed. Long before Adam screwed it up. This wasn't a plan B. This wasn't a, "Crap, Adam screwed it up, let me fix it." This was already completed before Adam even did anything. So we get the choice. Which Adam do you want to come from? You see, we can get to this place, I believe it's Bill Johnson that talked about it, called future tripping. And you will put yourself in a mental hell. And even in those moments, he shows up for the walk, not to wallow in your self-pity with you, but to get you to come to a higher, into a different perspective, a different point of view. Because we will future trip. And we will stress and worry about things that haven't even happened yet and may never happen. Let me read one more scripture for you. It's found in Colossians chapter 1. I want to make sure. Let's see, verses 21 through 29. It says, "Even though you were once distant from him." Now listen to this. I promise you I'm about done. Give me just a few more minutes. "Living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God. For he sees you," and this is so powerful, "he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. If indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon, never be shaken from the hope of the gospel that you have believed in. And this is the glorious news I preach all over the world. I can celebrate the sorrows I have experienced on your behalf. For as I join with you in your difficulties, it helps you discover what lacks in your understanding of the sufferings Jesus Christ experienced for his body, the church. This is the very reason I've been made a minister by the authority of God and a servant to his body, so that in his detailed plan I would fully equip you with the word of God. There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed for the world for generations. But now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience." And catch it. "Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. The mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with the riches of glory for his people, and God wants everyone to know it. Christ is our message. We preach to awaken hearts and bring every person into the full understanding of truth that has become my inspiration and passion in ministry, to labor with a tireless intensity, with his power flowing through me to present to every believer the revelation of being his perfect one in Jesus Christ." He's already in you. Do you understand that everything is in Christ? If Christ was not in you, you would cease to exist. The people that you encounter, Christ is already inside of him. He just needs to be awakened by the light and the gospel that you and I carry. The world doesn't know who they are because the church doesn't know who she is. It's impossible for us to minister identity and reveal identity to people when we don't even know who we are. I want to end with this little analogy. That long ago when I first started thinking about this, this is what hit me. If you think about a deputy, you know, typically a sheriff is elected and then he selects the deputies that work under him. Number one, when a law enforcement officer shows up on a scene, they need to know the authority they carry. They need to know who has given that authority and understand that power that they have. If you think about a deputy when he shows up, a deputy does not show up on the scene stating, and this goes back to what I mentioned earlier about, do I want to get away from using that at the end of a prayer? When a deputy shows up on a scene, the deputy does not say in the name of the sheriff. They don't say that. They don't show up and go, I'm here in my sheriff's name. That's not how they approach it. They understand that that uniform that they wear, that badge that has been placed upon them, it's as if the very sheriff has showed up on the scene with them. Or, excuse me, it's as if the sheriff has showed up instead of them. Because they have been entrusted with that same authority and that same power as if the sheriff that has been elected has showed up on that scene. And that's what you really want. If you're in a desperate situation, if you had to call law enforcement in, you don't need a law enforcement officer who doesn't know the authority they carry. You don't want a timid officer to show up when you need someone with some authority to show up. You need someone to show up who knows who they are and what they've been entrusted with. And it's the same way, guys, with us. When it comes to the phrase, in Jesus' name, it's not a magical formula. It's you being in Jesus' name. It's you being, now catch it, in Jesus' name. It's you being in Christ and declaring his word into a situation. When you speak to cancer, when you speak to depression, when you're praying for someone or maybe praying over your own situation, my God, I hope you know who you are when you begin to speak. Because if you don't know who you are, whatever you're speaking to, whatever spirit you're trying to speak to, it's going to know that you don't know who you are. And then it's going to know that it don't have to listen to you. But when you understand that if you are a son or a daughter of God, and that's who is speaking, and you are living your life as one with him, and that's what you're declaring is his word, that's when you begin to confuse the enemy. Because is that you speaking, or is that the Christ in you? And the answer is yes. Both. Because you're becoming so one, you've died, and now it's the Christ living in you. It's the Christ living through you. It's the anointed one infusing your life with his, and he's declaring through you, you are nothing but the mouthpiece. You're just the vessel. All he needs from us is obedience and yielding. This is supposed to be fun, guys. All we have to do is to yield, to submit, and to obey his word. Obey when he speaks. It's that simple, but complicated. We make it complicated, and it's supposed to be simple. We should show up like a sheriff deputy, knowing that when we show up on the scene, and I hope this offends you, when we show up on the scene, the Christ has shown up on the scene. Because that's who's living through us. When we speak, the Christ speaks. Man, I hope that messes you up like it's messing me up. Father, we thank you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would let this gospel settle in people's hearts as they listen. That you are in them already. Help us to walk as one with you. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit, to walk one with you. Amen. Be blessed, guys.